Poor Moses. He's had 27 interview questions already. He'll be staying out of my way when I get to glory, won't he? And the folk from Monkstown. But we have been asking him things that we would love to know, just to sit down and say, what was that like? And as we think about that, we think about the situations that did confront him and how he handled them, and see if we can learn from them. I trust we have been able to do so. And we've just been thinking in the last couple of weeks of what it was like to launch a new program, and just the excitement of that, and the expectation that came from that, the new premises, the tabernacle, new staff, the priesthood, a new system, the sacrificial system, and how often, even in the workplace, when all of these new things happen, there's a sense of excitement and anticipation, a new start, and so on. So although that was launched, it wasn't going hardly any time at all until it was met with problems. And the reason is, it might have been a new program, but it still was involving the same old people. And there our problems lie. So we discovered that almost immediately there were distractions, halts, things that stopped progress. And we asked Moses the question, what was it like to see past the distractions? It had been so easy just to give up and give in and just abandon the whole thing. Or lose enthusiasm, but not Moses. Even though he was faced with the jealousy of his older siblings, Miriam and Aaron. And the spies that were sent out to the promised land came back, and the vast majority of them, 10 out of 12, had a negative report, and although two of them had a brilliantly positive and faithful report, the people murmured and complained and got on side with the folks whose negative report was given. And all of the discouragement that followed. What was it like, Moses, to see past the distractions? And he did. And he continued, and he led the people on. But that brings us to another question that we would like to ask Moses today, because remember, this is still all just on the heels of this new era. And our next question is this: Moses, what was it like to handle rebellion? So, if distractions weren't bad enough, discouragement, now there's rebellion to deal with. When I mentioned the discouragement of the spies, I didn't have time to read the encouragement that came. And Numbers 14 from verse 1, we read this. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath God brought us into this land to fall by the sword? That our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? They said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. So this is nothing new. This is something that has been a problem through their whole time behind Moses. And there's been this hankering back after Egypt, which, as we've already said, is a picture of the world. And no matter what happens, no matter how often God speaks, no matter what miracles they see, no matter how successful Moses' leadership is, they seem to always have this hankering back to the things of the world, back to Egypt. It would have been better if... That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Being better if we'd just... Can I ask this question? What could be better than knowing that God is with you? What could be better than being in the centre of God's will? What could be better than having God's word given to you and having God's man, God's leader? What could be better? And that shows you something about their heart. All they wanted to do was go back. That's where their heart lay. And that's the problem, and was ever the problem, with the people called Israel. Well, Joshua and Caleb were the only two, they were two of the spies, the only two who saw things differently. And this is what we read in Numbers 14 from verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. This is a picture of earnest and sincere zeal. They were so upset and annoyed, they rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. But here's the difference in their attitude, in their heart, in their spirit. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only, and this is very important with regard to our question today, rebel ye not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. What a difference in attitude. What they saw in comparison to what the 10 others saw and the company who agreed with the 10 others. And that's why Joshua and Caleb, of all the generation of accountability who left Egypt, were the only two who actually made it into the promised land. We read in our studies in Hebrews over and over and over again, it was emphasized that they did not enter into the rest. That's the whole of the company who are of an age of accountability when they left Egypt. They died in the wilderness. And there's only one reason given, a very serious reason, their personal unbelief. Well, Numbers 14:28-33 tells us about that curse that God places on the generation who didn't believe. They would be sentenced to wander in the wilderness a total of 40 years until all of their corpses fell in the wilderness. Isn't that sad? Remember we said just a couple of studies ago that they were only a short distance from the promised land. I mean, the spies were able to nip over and nip back. But God was now going to leave them to wander in the wilderness for all of that time in order that they will one by one, and sometimes group by group, as we'll see in today's study, die in the wilderness. Rebel ye not, said Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to read about the next event we find, and guess what it is? Rebellion. Rebel ye not, said these two men. And the very next thing that happens is rebellion. And we read about it in Numbers in chapter 16, and the first three verses go like this. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up your voices above the congregation of the Lord. This is an incident that's mentioned and referred to in other places in the Word of God. Little epistle of Jude, 11th verse, mentions it in a list of illustrations about the past, about people who rebelled against the Lord, including the angels that fell with Lucifer's rebellion. This is taken very, very seriously. And Korah, Dathan and Abiram, that incident is mentioned there. So here's a public showdown, and it's a challenge to Moses' leadership and that of Aaron. It's led by Korah, and he's a descendant of Levi, so that makes him a Levite. So are Moses and Aaron. Dathan and Abiram appear to be descendants of Reuben, so that would exclude them from the Levitical office and the priesthood. And the conspiracy had strong, strong backing, as you can see. And it wasn't just ordinary people, it was big names. It was the top dogs, the princes, the leaders, the folks who had influence. And they were men of renown. 250 of them, and they accused Moses of kind of being dictators. And they accused him of holding too tightly to the reins of power. But often when you find that, you discover that when it's not justified, and as we discovered, Moses is a man, according to God, who was meek above all the people in the earth. So when it's not justified, you think, well, there's another reason behind this, and there was. Because they wanted a share of the power. They wanted to prize the power away. They wanted to have their influence for themselves. So it's less of a criticism of Moses and Aaron. It's more of an opportunity that they are seizing for themselves. Rebellion. And Korah pretends to have the people's interests at heart. There in verse 3, he talks about, but hold on, the whole congregation, they're all set apart. Now there's a way in which he was right in a sense, because God said, I have chosen you, that corporate election of Israel. So there's a way in which that could be said. But that's very different to being given an office by God, a Levitical office, and even being a priest. Very, very, very different indeed. They're trying to say, we're all eligible, which flies in the face of God's command that no, there's only a certain group, and certain leaders that were the chosen of God as well. So here they are, trying to make it all sound so inclusive, and so fair and so good, and these are things that appeal to people, aren't they? But that was only from man's perspective, not from God's perspective. And Moses could have pointed the rebels to God's directive concerning the priesthood, but he knew that there was more at play than this. Because these men, although there were those three initially, and then there were the 250 backing them, and many, many others who were on their side, they were represented of that prevailing attitude among the whole congregation at that time. And if that's so, they're unlikely to listen to the voice of reason. Why, they haven't paid much attention to the word of God so far. Even in the law being given, they were dancing at the bottom of Sinai round a golden calf. And here's Moses now being faced with rebellion. Moses, what was that like? I'm sure, like me, your heart has warmed to Moses. And remember that he's an older man by this stage, although not an older man maybe in the sense that we would think about it. He's older in wisdom, but we read that physically he was a very strong man, even in his 80s. But our hearts go out to Moses, what was it like to handle rebellion? Well, a very quick answer would be, if you want to go home now, God was with him. He was walking with God. And Moses does something that we have seen him do and will continue to see him do that makes a big difference. Are you here today and you're walking with God? You mightn't be having to deal with a rebellion in the form that we find it here. But we have to deal with many things in our lives. And I've noticed that even in pastoral work, dealing with people, when difficulties come, there's such a difference within the individuals who have to face difficulty if they are in a good place spiritually when these difficulties come. Makes all the difference. And that says something to us that whilst it mightn't always be easy and whilst there are periods in our life which are different to others, we should endeavour to always be walking with God. In fact, we should tell ourselves when we get up in the morning, can I afford not to be walking with God? That's really what I'm saying. And I say it to my own heart, can I afford not to be walking with God? Because on the day or the couple of days or the week or perhaps couple of weeks that I might be as fervent as I should be, do you know that's the very time something might come? And often does. So Moses is walking with God and he does what he has done before and we'll see him do again. He takes it to the Lord. He prays. Numbers 16 and 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Now, it doesn't specifically say he said anything to God or he spoke to God, but in other places that has been an example of him turning to the Lord. And we can see that whenever the instructions then come through Moses, it would be safe to assume he has heard this from God. Numbers 16, beginning of verse 15, Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, it's one thing being angry and going away and speaking to people. That's generally what we do, isn't it? We get all boiled up and the volcano bursts and we speak to people. Moses was wroth and spoke to the Lord. That makes a big difference. And then verse 22, speaking of Moses and Aaron, and they fell on their faces and said, so there's again another indication that the falling on the face was in order to call upon God. So what's he doing? Here's this situation that unfolds through this chapter, and three times at least Moses is talking to God about it. Moses is taking it to the Lord. Moses is praying through the situation. Are you praying through a situation today? Or did you pray when the situation came your way, but you've kind of let it go? Pray on. Pray through. Keep praying. Keep coming to the Lord. Come to the Lord before you go to man. And trust him. I think of King David, whose feelings we get if we read through the Psalms, don't we? Psalm 7, for example, from verse 14. Behold, he hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood and made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he made. There we find a statement or a description of enemies, of people who come against him, and he has all this to share with the Lord, but also he realizes that it hasn't worked out well for them. And we find that in different psalms in the Word of God, those psalms which are prayers. Psalm 27, Psalm 31, Psalm 35, 52, 54, 63. As I looked through all of these psalms, I noticed that there was the same thing. Though an host should encamp against me, in this one thing will I be confident. What is it? The one thing I have desired of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And in all of these situations where the enemy is coming against the writers of the Psalms and David, there are many opportunities to get discouraged, to give up, to run away. But we see the prayers, the petitions, the calling upon God, the trusting God, the speaking to God over and over and over again. Psalm 31, I have heard the slander of many. They took counsel together against me. A bit like Moses' situation here. But I trusteth in thee. And this is the psalm we find these words. My times are in thy hand. Your times are in his hand today. Moses prays through. And the Lord speaks. And the instructions that God gives are passed on to Korah and his co-conspirators. If they're not going to trust the word of the Lord through Moses, then they're going to have a wake-up call. You know, in life we can either learn from advice or learn by our mistakes. Isn't that true? Let's put that into spiritual context. We can either learn from advice given in the word of God, or we can suffer the consequences. And how often we just do things in our own response, in our own way, in the flesh, we would say. And we don't turn to the Word of God, where he has a word for us, he has guidance for us, he has help for us, he has a plan for us. And then we say, oh Lord, get me out of this mess. But we never came to him to ask for his direction. And perhaps the mess is the result of his needed chastening in our lives at times. Moses' response doesn't contain the words, I'll show you, when he's speaking to Korah and the co-conspirators, the rebels. But it's different. the Lord will show you. There's a difference, isn't there? Because we would like to be able to be those who can stand back and say, well, I told you so, or I'll show you. But it's a different thing when we humbly retreat from that and say, I'll let the Lord show you. In verse 5 of chapter 16, and he spake to Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy or set apart, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. The rebels aren't just doubting Moses, but they're doubting God. And worse, they're telling Moses what to do. So in another sense, they're saying, we're telling God how we want it done. Isn't that the problem today with so many? We're telling God how we want it done. And Moses' instruction to them shows that he's aware of what's in their heart. They seem to have had no fear or memory. And mind you, it wasn't that long ago since this other incident happened. And it was regarding Nadab and Abihu. Remember what happened then when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord? They seem to have no fear of God before their eyes. They seem to have this attitude, that will never happen to me. So Moses, under God's direction, says, well, we let you have a go at offering incense your way, not God's. Number 16 and 6. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, put fire therein and put incense in them before the Lord at tomorrow. And it shall be when the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Now they had used that phrase against Moses, hadn't they? Who do you think you are? And Moses is able to turn it around. Well, we'll see who you are in this test. And Moses is really saying to them, beware, do you realize that you're playing with fire? In verse 8 of number 16, and Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, and ye sons of Levi, seemeth it a small thing to you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near unto himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near unto him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also. The descendants of Levi were Levites. Now all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. But still within that group, there was a wonderful opportunity for them to serve God that wasn't given to the rest of the families of the tribes. These are a people who are privileged already. And it's not enough. And verse 11 says, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together, and these words are important, against the Lord. It's not just against Moses and Aaron, but it's against the Lord. Those are key words. So the rebels are told to stand before the Lord along with Aaron. They're all to have censers of some kind. Doesn't matter what it was. It only needed to be like even a little lamp with incense in it. It doesn't matter what it was. But they were to come with that. And God would make it evident who God had chosen. Moses also goes to Dathan and Abiram, who of course weren't Levites, and asks them to take their stand with Korah. But here's the cowardice in them. They refuse the invitation. And they refuse to acknowledge Moses. They say that that's their excuse. We're not going to come at your command. because we don't take you seriously. You had a manifesto when you led us out of Egypt, and you said you would bring us into a land flowing with milk and honey, and here we are all this time in the wilderness. So we're not taking you seriously. And they didn't stand forward with all the rest, but God hadn't finished with them. You know, there's many a time in church life you know that trouble and disruption comes, and some of you have been through these types of things. Isn't it so true that there are people who egg others on? They make the snowballs for others to fire. Never become a snowball firer for a snowball maker, okay? Never ends good. You're foolish if you do. You are. And here were guys who wouldn't stand forward with the rest. So often people have said, oh, when you get to that meeting about that issue, we'll be behind you. They're that far behind you, you can't see them for dust. Be careful. The Lord will not let you down, but people will. Don't be drawn in. Don't think, do things in the arm of the flesh. So, the time comes when Korah and the 250 plus stand before the Lord. And verse 19 of number 16. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And you think this would have stopped them right here. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Wouldn't you think that would have stopped them? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. In other words, he said, you guys stand back. I'm going to get rid of them. What would you have done? We're asking Moses this question. Moses, what was it like to handle rebellion? And if we had heard that from God, we might have said, well, God said it. And these boys are making my life miserable. And I can't stand, I can't take much more of this. I'm going to get up the road here as quick as I can and let God at it. It's not what you and I would have done, I would have done. But this is what we read in verse 22. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Isn't that interesting? Here is this man of meekness, this not only leader, but intercessor for the people. He took his shepherding seriously. He had been put in charge of God's flock, and he comes before God and intercedes for them. From verse 28, we read, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of mine own hand. That's obvious. If these men die the common death of word by natural causes, then the Lord hasn't sent me. In other words, he's spelling it out to them. I want you to understand that what happens next will show what God thinks. Doesn't matter what I think or what you think, but what God thinks. In verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And verse 31, it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appeared, all that appertaineth unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now you know where the phrase comes from that we use so commonly today. I wish the ground would open up and swallow me. Well, listen, when you read that account, maybe you'll not use that phrase so often. Or maybe when you hear somebody use that, there's an opportunity for you to say, do you know where that's found in the Bible? And tell them that God takes sin seriously. You know, one of the big problems here is that the altar of incense and the offering of incense was symbolic of worship and prayer and communion. This is why this was such a problem. This is why this rebellion had to be dealt with in such, seemingly to us, an extreme way. Because incense spoke of prayer, worship, and communion. And we cannot pray and worship and have fellowship with God any way we like. Isn't that right? Can we come with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude? The wrong spirit? Many think they can. And Moses comes before the Lord in meekness. He always places himself and his role, as we were saying to the boys and girls, in the bigger picture. He's always aware of God's testimony among the nations and among the congregation of Israel. And it's that drives Moses to intercede for them at those different times in their history when it would seem that God was going to wipe them out. Moses has been coming before the Lord as he walks with the Lord, and as he has done so, he has come in the right heart and in the right spirit. From verses 36 to 40, there's an interesting little detail where a command is given to Eleazar to take all the censers that the rebels had in their hands and to melt them down or transform them in some way, to beat them into bronze plates. And those bronze plates would be placed around the altar of incense in the days to come. They were to be a reminder, a memorial, that you can't come any way you like. You know, somebody in the future did come their own way. When we come to the book of Isaiah, you'll remember those very famous verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, it was King Uzziah. King Uzziah had had a wonderful reign. He had done much with regard to the house of the Lord and the word of the Lord. It had been a prosperous reign, probably second only perhaps to that of David or Solomon. And in many ways he had done that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But there's one big blot on his reign, that he decided one day he would offer incense himself. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. And God struck him down with leprosy and he died in the year that King Uzziah died. It was a year of discouragement. It was a year when the people who had looked to him were upset and annoyed and confused. And among them was Isaiah the prophet. What's coming next? And yet that's why we read those words, I also saw the Lord. It would be so easy to see the terrible situation that had occurred and the judgment of God falling. But Isaiah says, I also saw the Lord. What did that show you? It showed you that for all the good that Uzziah had done, he didn't finish well. There's a lesson for us. But he'd come with the wrong attitude. He was perhaps buoyed along with all this success, and he perhaps felt that because God had blessed him so much that he couldn't not be in God's favour, and he went too far. And then there's Isaiah, who is aware of the holiness of God, and he says, woe is me. You see the two different attitudes? A and he saw the Lord. We've come here today, was it to see each other, see how many would be out, see the preacher, or did we come to see the Lord, to hear from the Lord? Wouldn't it be lovely for you to say as you leave this morning, yes, I heard that and I heard that and so-and-so told me that, but I also saw the Lord. They're not very teachable, are they, these people? Aren't we better to let the Lord have his way in our lives every day? Well, you'd think that would be the end of it, but verse 41, still in chapter 16 of Numbers. Now notice this, the very next day, right? The ground had opened up and swallowed them, and the fire consumed the 250. On the morrow, more rebellion. All the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Can you credit it? Can you take that in? The very next day, there's no fear of God before their eyes. What would it take? Is it any wonder when we read of God's dealings with Israel, we marvel at God being a long-suffering God. The opportunities that nation were given, endless. And look at their heart. Look at the hardness of their heart. On the morrow. And they were now blaming Moses for these deaths, even though Moses in all his statements made it so clear that it was God who was offended. And even though Moses had interceded for them, it's turned on to him. Moses, what was it like to handle rebellion? Well, once again, God's presence appears over the tabernacle of the congregation. And although this has now happened a number of times, it's no longer having any effect on the people. Isn't that scary? Could be that somebody can sit in a meeting unsaved where the presence of the Lord is, a picture of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And they're there so often and feel the presence of the Lord so often and maybe even feel the convicting power of the Spirit so often that it starts to have no effect. And the Bible calls that the hardening of the heart. That reaches a point, you know, where God says enough. And God speaks to Moses and Aaron and says, get ready for another antidote I'm going to send you, because I'm going to judge these people. And the antidote would be again with a censer. And Aaron, as far as he could go with his censer of incense, as far as he could reach and let that wonderful fragrance spread, then the judgment would not get any farther. But sadly, Aaron was only able to do a limited amount, and 14,700 people died as a judgment from God. And it's after that that God does something else. We read this in Numbers 17. The whole of the chapter takes up the story, but we read a few verses at the beginning. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all the princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And of course, what happens? All the rods but one remain as they were. dead sticks. But the rod with Aaron's name on it, it not only buds, it blossoms. It not only blossoms, it yields fruit that is ripe and edible. A resurrection miracle. The power of God, the resurrection power of God seen in the rod of Aaron. And it declared Aaron as the high priest to be the one with the right from his line for the other high priests to come. Doesn't that say something about Jesus? Because God raised him from the dead. Amen. By his mighty power. And he is now risen, ascended, and glorified, and he is our great high priest. And he is ever living to make intercession for us. That's amazing. Moses, what was it like to handle rebellion? It doesn't matter what people think. It's what Moses would have learned. These incidents show that the only thing that really matters is what God thinks. And may the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Our song is very appropriate. Oh, for a closer walk with God. And we stand as we sing. your word, and we thank you for the lessons that are taught in it. Help us, O Lord, to come with the right spirit and the right heart. And help us, Lord, in our worship and in our pray and in our communion and fellowship with you to be those who rejoice your heart and those with whom you are pleased. Bless those who must leave us, and for the time that lies ahead of us around this table, may we sense and feel the glory and presence of the Lord.